Romans chapter 15, our text today will be verses 5 through 13, but I'm going to read those first 13 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. May God bless once more the reading of his word. As we've already marked, these are the beginning of final thoughts that Paul would express to the saints at Rome. And so here he begins to look to the end of the epistle, and that much here takes on that characteristic of kind of drawing it all together. This is what we try to do. I often come back to the thought that I heard expressed many years ago, tried not to lose it, having read books and studied things on homiletics, that is, the preparation of messages, that it comes back to something of a simple form, and that is that you tell your folks what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And so once you have done that, you have sort of covered the territory of introduction, of delivery, and confirmation. And so this Paul is doing, this I would endeavor to do, as we preach the gospel. He has obvious reference to things that had been previously addressed, but with the added desire, that is his prayer, that they receive of the grace given them in Christ to accomplish that end, what it is that he wanted for them. And so it takes on that form in verse 5. You hear it. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant to you. That's a prayer for them. That's a desire for them and something that he would want them to have. You've heard me say it often. I'm not going to apologize for saying it again. If we read it in the scripture that the Apostle Paul or anybody else who's writing wanted something for those to whom he was writing, we should just be selfish enough in that regard that we want it too. Me too. And we should start our own Me Too movement with the idea that every place we see the grace of God mentioned, that we look and see the necessity, see the delight that is to be experienced in having it, and say, me too, I want it also. And this Paul would have us to know. And the evident plea here is for unity. And he makes the case for Jew and Gentile alike by showing the purpose of God as it was revealed in the scripture as they had it then. He had that Old Testament book This was the Bible. This was the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And here again, I make my case for studying the Scriptures. Christ said that these are they which testify of me, and if it testifies of Christ, we ought to be there digging and looking and searching and discovering Him wherever He is revealed to us. And that is throughout. The focal point for unity is the glory of God. A man get together for various reasons. They have a common cause. And so we often hear of clubs being formed around some objective or something that they have in common. And what we're going to discover in this passage of Scripture, that what all true believers have in common is the glory of God. This is what they desire. This will be the focal point of unity. It's this thought quite often of denominationalism leads us to look for certain characteristics and, oh, I'll pick that, I'll pick this, okay, there's enough of these things, therefore I'm going to join with this group. Indeed, the true focus ought always to be on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the glory of God as it is revealed to us in that which He has shown us in Christ, and that great salvation which He has brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are born again of the Spirit of God. And so the pattern is that which is found in Christ and in His relationship to His own. This we sort of emphasized as we've begun this particular section of Romans in chapter 12, wherein we were encouraged there to be transformed, as it were, and thus to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that is our spiritual activity. That is us in the presence of God. That is us manifesting the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is given us by His grace in Christ Jesus our Lord looks to that glory of God. And the aim of God is to share that glory with those redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is where He has just fixed it up. So, well, I've got to give everything up for God. And I've often heard that statement made. He gave it all up for the Lord. And gave what up? And as I look around and try to place a valuation on the things that I see in this present world and the things that men aspire to and the things that men delight in, and I look and I say, wait a minute, I didn't give up anything. All I have done is gain. And this is what Paul understood. This is what Paul experienced when he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so to me to live is Christ. What else could we want? I'm often drawn to the words given to Abram in the Old Testament when the Lord told him, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I've often thought, as men think in terms of laboring for rewards, and I'm not exactly sure what they have in view, but there is no greater reward than God Himself and He as manifested as ours. And consequently, perhaps we should be looking to a greater realization of Him, of our interest in Him, of the goodness that He's manifested to us in the way of being able to praise Him and to honor Him in all that we do. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 5 and going through verse 13, that first of all, now, a special name of God and the use that we would make of it, and then secondly, now, all that is included in unity for us at this present time, and then now, desiring that Paul's prayer for his people would be fully executed. And so that we would look to in that way. So then, first of all, a special name of God. You say, wait a minute, I didn't see a name of God in there. Yeah, he's called, in this case, God is often described by the things that he does, the things over which he reigns, the things that are exercised in the life of his people. And in this case, it's now the God of patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so that constitutes, in a sense, a special name. And I love to think, you know, we most of the time when we're talking about the sovereignty of God and the power of God and the might of God, and we're just standing back and admiring him and thinking the Lord will take care of them, the Lord can handle it, he will do this, and so he is able in all ways. And then find ourselves sort of being beaten up or downcast, discouraged or whatever else it might be, and fail to realize he rules over those things too. And thus he is able to bring patience. He is able to bring consolation. He is able to bring like-mindedness to us. And so it is, what are the things that are needed in being like-minded? And again, he expresses it right here. As the God of patience, this he would manifest and say, let patience have her perfect work, James chapter 1. And consolation, that thought of comfort, of encouragement, of strengthening in times of need, and of all of these things. But that God, this God under this title, God functioning in this way, grant to you to be like-minded one toward another. And admittedly, I have often thought of the fact that of the difficulty that I have perhaps posed for many. And I know that my mother and father, in trying to raise me, they needed patience and consolation. I know that my beloved wife, in enduring me for these 55 plus years, has had to have patience and consolation. And as a matter of fact, I've needed it to deal with me as well. And so when we look at those things, but then as we deal with each other, it's important that we understand that. So we are reminded of this, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, these things, as we read them, we recite them, and we think what a wonderful blessedness we have that we are given these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, want to relegate all the big things to God and not realize that some of the mountains we deal with are actually appearing to us as minor things. And anything that hinders the true worship of God, anything that hinders our delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a mountain that needs to be removed. It's an obstacle that needs to be dealt with. And thus we look to the grace of God and to he who is the God of patience and consolation. We would see this implied in the words of Peter when he said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And I've often just, here he's called the God of all grace, another title, but because he's looking to a more comprehensive thing. But we're understanding that grace is being applied in the matter of patience. So the reason of this revelation about God is that Paul would address him as such in the view of the need of those to whom he wrote. And we do well to identify with them. Every time we read something like this, and I realize there are folks, and perhaps I've been guilty of this in the past, Lord, help me that it never be that way again, but that we look at sections of Scripture like this and say, oh, that's the practical part. But the practical part is where the life is lived out, where the grace of God is made manifest, where the wonders of His mercy come to be showing forth in His people, in the effect. And I love to use the term from time to time, wherein God's people are suitably affected by what they know of Him and of what they have received through the operations of He, the Spirit of God, in bringing them unto life and the expectation of glory forever with Him. And so, if they need it, we need it. If the Romans back then, it was beneficial for them, it is for us. They are resources that are lacking in human nature and to be found only in Him. It doesn't make any sense that if we could do it ourselves, and this begins at the cross, if we could do it ourselves, if we could accomplish redemption, then what would have been the point of sending Christ to that awful death on the cross? And then for us to say, well, okay, He's got me out of hell, but now I'll take care of the rest of it myself. No, redemption is all-encompassing. And He died that we might have patience and consolation through the good hope that is in Jesus Christ, and that we know. These are resources that we don't have. We don't have that ability naturally. They're to be found only in Him. And they're His to give. And so we acknowledge the need of mercy to act. And so that being said, we would always look to the grace of God. We'd always look to the mercy of God. And so His desire that you, and this being done, that we be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would dare anybody to ever get in an argument while they're in the process of glorifying God, while they are praising God. We might look around this room and discover that there are so many different outlooks of life in the human way of thinking as to say, well, we're all just different. Where do we all come together? If we know the Lord, our desire is for His glory. If we indeed have been, as I said a while ago, bought with a price, redeemed by the blood, brought into a right standing, brought into fellowship with God, then we cannot help but glorify Him. There will be no such thing as looking or coming into the presence of God and then looking around and saying, oh, by the way, I need to take care of this. Or, by the way, He's doing thus and so, or whatever else it might be. Sometimes some of these things that we sort of take for granted, we could look at them and say, you know, it would just be ridiculous. Maybe you think, preacher, you're being just a little bit ridiculous about this. But I am capable, number one, of such faults. Number two, I have no difficulty of observing those things as characteristics in human nature. So the aim is like-mindedness and patience with each other, as well as waiting upon the Lord. You know, this thought of one mouth, and I love it. Some of the greatest musical performances that you hear, and it can be quite simple. But to listen to, say, a group, it could be anywhere from a duet to a chorus. It might be a great mass of people. But sometimes, as I have listened to great big groups of people sing, I've thought to myself, I can't understand the words. You know, I hear the music and I hear all the melody and all, it is just so beautiful. And then when it gets to be completely perfect unison, then they all speak as one voice. And this is what He is literally saying, with one mouth glorifying God. What is your aim? What would you like to talk about today? Oh, the glory of God. What is common to all of us? the glory of God, the desire for it, the delight we have in beholding it, the fact that we have been let in on it, and that we are held to a rapturous state of existence whereby that we know in time to come we shall, without hindrance, be able to be fully given over to praise and glorifying God. And so it is that it is to be after the pattern of Christ. We learn that it exists and it is demonstrated in Him, even as we would claim the mind of Christ. Are we at one with Christ? Are we at odds with Him? And that question, Paul said, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then adds quite simply, but we have the mind of Christ. And what did he say in another place? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but the fact is he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, brought himself to that place. And this was done, and we put that in its proper place, wherein we understand that Paul was teaching the Philippians how to act toward each other, and he points to the example of Christ. Let this mind, let this way of thinking, who was so given over to obedience to God, so jealous of the glory of God, that thereby he was brought to the place that ultimately we read, he was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, that to the glory of God the Father. And so this is the pattern that's ever set before us. Even as we would claim to have that mind ourselves, as we mind the things of Christ, we mind the things of God and His glory, and we identify with His aim. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in that high priestly prayer of John 17. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Glory accomplished. And this we would delight to be made partakers therein. And so, the divine purpose in salvation from in eternity entails reconciliation. It is for His glory and His joy. Of Christ it was said, and we are directed so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 2. And so, having established that, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's what we're looking for. Look at the tie here. We think about the glory of God, and we think, boy, that just lifts us up so high, elevates us so to such heights, brings us to this place of just being able to rejoice and to express the wonders of His glory and mercy. And then I look around and say, there you are, just like me, ordinary people walking in shoe leather, and that we are here stuck on this earth for right now, and that we're doing that. But He is saying, receive you one another even as Christ has received us. And so the tie to His glory, and it was to the glory of God, that it's also. And so, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And the first thing that we encounter here, all included in unity, there is no differences. The Jews don't praise Him one way and the Gentiles another and somebody else another way. Jesus came unto His own, that's the Jews, He ministered to them. But as we know, sadly, he came into his own and his own received him not. But to those that received him, to them that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born of God. And that having been confirmed, then put them on the same footing, the ones that did, the ones that were born again, the ones that became, were given the power, the ability, the authority to call themselves the sons of God, were they who would be of the same sort as the Gentiles that would come to know him as well. And so it was to show them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, to confirm that all Scripture had said concerning him, the promises. I love 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen. In other words, every promise that was ever made has its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I made this statement before, and I've had people lift their eyebrows as they tried to figure it out, and I'm not sure I can figure it out myself yet, but I believe that I have a vested interest in every promise that was ever made, because the confirmation is in Christ, and I am in Christ, and we are in Christ, and we have in common the same thing that he sought, and that was the glory of God. I have glorified thee on earth. That was his words. And so, not only that, he came unto the Gentiles who received the promise in Abraham, who would know that purpose. And this, we say, wait a minute, what did Abraham have to do with the Gentiles? Quite simply, it was the gospel given to Abraham, because he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That didn't leave anybody out. It didn't. The Jews hadn't even, or the nation of Israel, hadn't even been brought into existence when that promise was made. And so, he came that the Gentiles who received that promise would know their purpose. And that's this, that they may glorify God for his mercy. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. It's the Gentiles. That's us, folks. We are the descendants of the heathen, not the Jews. And so, and sing praises unto thy name, Psalm 18. That they, the Gentiles, may sing. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And from the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs and glory to the righteous. It's repeated three times here in this passage of Scripture. Notice this. And we read that it's going to confirm, first of all, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles. And again he saith, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now, why would he make such emphasis on that? Well, for the simple reason that in writing to the Romans, much of that body were Gentiles that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There were Jews in Rome, to be sure, and there were Jewish believers in Rome. But the fact is that there were many Gentiles that were there. But what was the aim? What was the common aim? What is it that brings us all together, that prohibits us from thinking, well, no, the Jews do it this way and we do it that way, or that the Jews have this to expect? But the fact of the matter is, it don't make any difference who you are. It don't make any difference what your genealogy is. It makes no difference what your race is. It makes no difference what your social standing is. It's the same. It is glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And so, therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. The manner of the Gentiles coming unto Christ is no different, in that it was said of them and of old, and in that day, listen to this carefully, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. You know who that was? That's Christ. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of David. That was the title by which blind Bartimaeus knew him. The root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So Paul adds the explanation that in him shall they trust. And so, I praise you, the Lord. In verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so, having brought them to that point, so now we would rejoice in that thought, and we would see then the third now, Paul's prayer for them. Now, everybody saved alike. Now, salvation comes to all in the same manner. Now, you must be born again, and that applies universally. Now, there must be executed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in His blood, recognizing that salvation comes by a substitute. Christ died for my sins, rose again for my justification, has ascended back into glory, ever lives to make intercession for me, and he is surely coming again to receive his own unto himself. And then Paul says, now, in verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the things desired and to which they were directed for all without exception, be held as the common salvation. Now the God of hope fill you with all and joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so that common salvation, this is what he is talking about. Jude used that term, the common salvation. He spoke of the faith once delivered to the saints. And the thought there is quite simply this. The common salvation is that which all who indeed come to the Lord possess. It's not, well, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And I'll get to heaven my way, you go to heaven your way. And I'm sorry, that's the common salvation. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And it is Him that the glory of God is manifested. It is to Him that we look with that one desire. You say, well, but I want this and I want people to get well and I want to be healthy and I want to be prosperous and seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. These are not the things that we're primarily concerned with. These are the trinkets that are gone with the using. These are the things that cannot endure. These are the things that are anything but treasures laid up in heaven. This is the salvation that we have been ordained to. And that is, then the fact is, I quoted it earlier today, but when the Gentiles heard the message from the Apostle Paul in Antioch of Pisidia, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the name of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And thus they were exercised in faith and they were delighted to give the glory to God. And so there's a divine result to be seen and experienced in them. It's joy and peace in believing. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we are brought to know. The writer of Proverbs both experienced and foresaw a vibrant expression of a work of wisdom as a flowing brook. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And so we notice, but whosoever drinketh of that water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The words to the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus in the temple. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Old Testament prophet had written with great joy, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. May it ever be that we in unity so partake of him and rejoice in that God in Christ is glorified, as was his aim in going to the cross. May we truly be given over to it, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.